This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, May 31st, 2020. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, who cares about people who are harassed and helpless and invites them to abide in his love. So then, will you lift up your hearts to hear the Lord call you into his presence? Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. People of God, peace be unto you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you are our hiding place. You preserve us from trouble. You surround us with shouts of deliverance and bring us good news of great joy for all people. We thank you for the Saviour whom you have sent, who has come to crush the head of the serpent and to deliver us from lifelong slavery to the fear of death, because in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And because of the great confidence that gives to sinners like us, we come now confessing our sins in silence before you. Our Father, we are glad that you assure us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we're thankful for the indwelling Holy Spirit, by whom we put to death the sinful deeds of the body and who restores to us the joy of our salvation. Give us grace to enjoy and celebrate your protection as we worship you this day. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 101. Come, thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing, help us to praise. Trinity Hymnal number 101. At this time, we read from the New Testament from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 9 through 13. Here's why it's important for you to know God's word. The devil knows it too, and he's not a bit slow to quote it. Problem is, he twists it and puts his own spin on it. That's what he did to our first parents in the garden, and it had disastrous results for us. But when the devil tried to trip Jesus up in the same way, Jesus was not deceived. In fact, Jesus shows us why he is the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased, and through whom, as Paul says, we receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Listen to God's word and be glad that our Saviour knew how to resist temptation. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us as the one who is the protector of the fatherless and the widow, the one who is the helper of the weak and the needy, the one who is the deliverer of the oppressed. And we pray that we might be shaped in your image so that we have hearts of compassion and care for those who are in need. We ask that you would keep us from oppressing others by thoughtless words or unkind speech, that you would protect us from harming them by careless actions. We pray that you would help us to show love to others for the sake of Jesus. And so today we come praying for those who are weak and vulnerable in these days of sickness. We pray especially for those who through age or on account of other conditions are particularly susceptible to the virus that's so widespread. We pray that you would put your hedge of protection around the members of this congregation living in retirement communities that are under strict lockdown in these days. Protect them from sickness. Give them good things with which to occupy themselves. Be with those who care for them. We pray also for our members who work in areas of medicine and healthcare where they're dealing with the sick. We ask that you would protect them, that you would give them your peace. And then we pray for others whose work brings them into regular contact with the public. We pray that you might be a protector to them also, and that you would give them grace to conduct themselves well as they serve the Lord Christ in their places of occupation. We ask our Father that you will give us grace to rest in the assurance that you are our protector because of Jesus, the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 629. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Hymn number 629. This morning we're reading from the Old Testament from Psalm 91. At the end of last year, I preached a single sermon on Psalm 90, which is the first psalm in the fourth book of the Psalter. You'll remember the book of Psalms is divided into five subsections. Psalm 90 is the first psalm in the fourth of those subsections. Today and for the next number of Lord's Day mornings, I plan to go forward from there. So today we're going to look at Psalm 91. Will you listen? Because this is the word of God. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And that is the word of our saving God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you that you answer the call of your people. And so now we come before you asking that you speak to our hearts through your word. We need to hear your word. And so, our Father, we pray that you would open our ears, that you would address our hearts, that you would show us your salvation all over again, and that we would worship you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Sultan of Brunei is reported to have the world's most secure and lavishly appointed safe room. Now, most of us don't have the spending power of the Sultan of Brunei. His palace cost $1.4 billion United States dollars. But if you want to buy a safe room for protection from various dangers, so weather, war, terrorism, the starting price, according to the internet, is around about $5,000. And if you want to build your own safe room, FEMA will provide you with specifications and guidelines that conform to international standards. But, you know, maybe the best solution of all is to have a well-equipped friend who will allow you to share his protection when danger threatened. And, you know, that's what our psalm is about. If we are at-risk people, susceptible to dangers of every kind, if we're mortal, frail, and vulnerable, then we need to know that God has provided a safe place. In fact, the Lord himself is the refuge, the safe place for his people. But of course, a psalm like this is easily misunderstood and misinterpreted and misapplied, and that's what the devil wants us to do with it. We need to look at the psalm and ask questions like, who is it who enjoys the Lord's protection? And what does the Lord's protection look like? Because we all know Christians who've experienced hardship or tragedy or catastrophe. There's no Christian who is exempt from difficulty or sickness or death itself. So how do we understand a psalm like the 91st psalm? And maybe it's helpful for us at the outset to boil the psalm down into a single long sentence that goes something like this. Let me tell you about my God. That's verses 1 and 2. Here's how he can care for you. That's verses 3 through 13. And here's his invitation to you. That's verses 14 through 16. So first off, when we read the psalm, we hear the voice of someone who is saying to us, let me tell you about my God. Listen to what he has to say in verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I wonder whose voice it is that we're hearing. We're actually not told. There's no title to this psalm. There are some who think that it might be David because he was certainly someone who was acquainted with all kinds of hazards and difficulties. Or maybe it's Moses. The previous psalm, Psalm 90, is associated with him. And we know that Moses faced all kinds of dangers and hazards, and God brought him through. But really, we're not sure. But what we can say is this. In this psalm, we hear the voice of someone who's giving counsel to a person who feels threatened. In other words, we hear the voice of someone who's counseling a fearful person who's looking around for a place of safety and security. It may very well be that we're hearing the voice of a Levite or a priest in the Old Testament temple, as we might perhaps say, someone who is a spiritual advisor. In our context, that could be a professional member of the clergy, a pastor. But all the Lord's people are supposed to be able to give spiritual advice. And all the Lord's people should have words of comfort and reassurance to speak to those who are fearful and anxious. Isn't that what Paul said to the Colossian Christians? In Colossians 3 verse 16, Paul said to that congregation, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And certainly Psalm 91 has the flavor of a wisdom psalm. It's counsel to anxious people on how to live wisely in a dangerous world. And you'll notice that our counselor leads with a fine, solid theological statement, a robust declaration of truth there in verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. But you know, sometimes theological statements can be a bit bony. People who are in crisis, who are anxious, have a hard time swallowing them. They can't get them down. They're liable to choke. And so our speaker goes on like this in verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It's as if he's saying, here's what I do with that theological statement. Here's what I do with that doctrinal truth. I've embraced it for myself and I've turned it into a personal prayer. He's praying scripture. And the very striking thing about this is that this is a really personal prayer. Here's someone who has taken possession of the truth and the God that's described by that truth. He speaks of God as my refuge, my fortress, my God, the one in whom I trust. You see, believers or Christians know their God. That's why Jesus teaches us that when we pray, we don't just pray God. We don't even just pray Father. We pray our Father. There is a God. There is a Heavenly Father. But the Christian comes through Jesus to that God and Heavenly Father as our Father, as my Father. And in actual fact, the psalmist in the first two verses uses four different names for God. Four names in just two verses. And you see, that communicates the idea of a very rich and intimate relationship. Here's someone who really knows his God. Last Lord's Day evening, when we considered the church in Pergamum, we talked about the terms of endearment, the pet names that lovers or spouses use for each other, names that would be inappropriate for others to use, but names that are very natural on the lips of those who have a very close and shared relationship. You see, here's someone who's got a very close relationship with God. He knows his God well. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 2. Records the beloved speaking of her lover and saying, with great delight I sat in his shadow. And isn't that what the psalmist is saying? With great delight I take my place in the shadow of my God. And when we hear that, we might almost feel a pang of envy or a pang of loneliness. And if that's the case, I want you to realize that the God of the Bible is an hospitable God. And we know this because Jesus himself says in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And in fact, he repeatedly speaks to his hearers using those kinds of invitational terms. He says to his hearers time after time, abide in me. You see, it's the idea of you go to someone's home for a quick visit and your host says, well, come on in. Why don't you stay on for a bit? Stick around for dinner. And then later on, I can put you up for the night. You don't have to go home. You can stay on. You see, that's the way in which Jesus is revealed to us in Scripture. Jesus actually did something rather like that early on in his ministry when Andrew and his friend, two disciples of John the Baptist, followed Jesus and asked Jesus, where are you staying? And Jesus' response to that wasn't to give them a street address. Jesus said, why don't you come and see? And then we discover that when they got to the place where he was living, he didn't leave them on the doorstep. He brought them in. And John tells us in chapter 1, verses 38 and 39, that they stayed there the whole rest of the day. You see, what a warm welcome Jesus gave to them. And then Andrew went out and told his brother Peter about the one whom they'd met and how he'd so warmly received them. You see, when we enjoy the hospitality of the Lord Jesus, when we sense the warmth of his welcome, then that's something we want to tell others about. Our call to worship this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, through us, through those who believe, through those who know the Lord Jesus, God spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. People who know their God are able to speak to others about him and about the care and the protection that he extends to his own loved ones. Donald Williams speaks of this secret place, this place of shelter, this protected space. And he describes it in this way. He says, this secret place is the intimacy of God's presence. It's our secret communion with him. And let me just give you two quick words of encouragement. First of all, if you've not found that place, I want you to see, first of all, that the Lord Jesus, who is God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus shows us that our God is a God who extends an invitation. He wants people to come to him. He wants people to be in relationship with them. He wants to befriend people who are frightened or anxious or lonely or hurting. And if you are already trusting in the Lord Jesus, then it's very important for you to continue to cultivate that relationship. You see, sometimes there's that caricature of being a Christian that looks back to a time when I trusted Jesus, or when I believed in Jesus, or when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. But you see, the Bible teaches us that while that's vitally important, it doesn't end there. It's the beginning of a relationship. And like any good relationship, it deepens and strengthens and becomes richer and richer with the passage of time. But it also needs to be cultivated. And so it's important for you as a follower of Jesus to cultivate that relationship. But our spiritual advisor speaking to us in Psalm 91 says, let me tell you about my God. But then he goes on in verses 3 through 13 to say, here's how he can care for you. And he goes on to display an absolutely astonishing list of forms that God's protection takes. Michael Wilcox says it's rather like a comprehensive insurance policy. He says there are no exclusions in this insurance policy hidden away in the small print. And look at the list that's presented to us. Here are fierce dangers that claim many casualties. Here are people who seem highly vulnerable. They're tent dwellers, but they're kept safe. We read verses 6 and 7, and that causes us to think back to the Exodus and the plagues of Egypt. Listen. The pestilence that stalks in darkness, the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, and it will not come near you. Our speaker, you see, is pointing us back to the things that God has done. And that's vitally important because God has a proven track record of delivering at-risk, vulnerable people who place their trust in him. Robert Godfrey says that remembering God's faithfulness in the past brings comfort in the present. And the Psalms in the fourth book of the Psalter tend to do that. They look back at what God has done in the past in order to give present comfort to God's people. And of course, that's the idea that John Newton then puts into verse when he says, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. You see, there's personal experience of God's delivering power, but also, and even more importantly, actually, the record that's preserved in Scripture, because this is God's portfolio of saving acts that is spread out before us in order to encourage and comfort and to demonstrate to us how trustworthy and reliable God is. And it's at that point that our psalmist makes a very notable distinction between those who are walking in God's gracious protection, who are being led by God's grace, to use Newton's term. The psalmist makes a notable distinction between those people and those who are not enjoying God's gracious protection, who've not entrusted themselves to God's care. And we find that in verse 8. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. You see, there's a distinction between those who have cast themselves on the Lord's mercy, who have sought his protection, who have found his grace, and those who have declined his protection. And you've spoken with the insurance salesman. He presents to you the form, and then there are those various boxes, and you check those boxes if you want to accept a particular form of insurance, or perhaps you indicate that you're declining a particular kind of coverage. And here in verse 8 are the people who have declined to accept God's protection. Now, we've said that these are probably the words of a Levite or a temple priest. Whether they were or not, they certainly are words that would have been used by the worshippers who went up into the temple. And I think in that context, the worshippers would naturally have thought of the secret holy place in the temple where God's presence was represented. You remember the Holy of Holies, God's private dwelling, if you like, in the temple, in the midst of his people. And in that context, someone hearing the words of verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions and under his wings you will find refuge. A person would, in that context, would immediately think of the great angelic statues in the Holy of Holies, a representation of two angelic beings, cherubim, whose outspread wings overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, under the outstretched wings of those cherubim, there was the mercy seat on which, on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the sacrificial lamb was sprinkled, signifying sin atoned for, signifying a debt cancelled. And you see, the worshippers would think of that blood sprinkled on the mercy seat under the overspreading wings of the cherubim and would say, that blood represents me. I'm sheltered under the protective wings of God's care. But of course, the temple and that physical holy place is all done away with now, because Jesus has come. Jesus is the Lamb of God who has shed his blood as an atoning sacrifice for sinners. He is the mediator through whom we have what the writer to the Hebrews describes as a promised eternal inheritance, because a death has occurred that redeems us from our transgressions. You see, as we come to God, placing our trust in Jesus and his work of atonement, his shed blood, we come under the merciful protection of God. That's how we enter into that protected space. It's through the Lord Jesus. It's only through the Lord Jesus. Charles Wesley captures it very nicely in his hymn that says, "Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing." And you see, that's why it's so significant that the devil came up against the Lord Jesus, trying to subvert God's work through Jesus by taking the psalm out of context and tempting Jesus to misappropriate and misuse the psalm. And isn't it so wonderfully appropriate that verse 13 of our psalm says, "You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will tread underfoot." And at that point, the psalmist is using the images that are used elsewhere in scripture to picture the devil. In fact, they call to our mind the words of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God promised to send a serpent crushing Messiah to deliver his people. And here comes the Lord Jesus, the one who has defeated the lion, the one who has trampled underfoot, so to speak, the serpent. And as we trust in Jesus, we come under his special protection, a protection that extends beyond the trials of this life, that delivers us not just from trial, but through trial. Jesus constantly intercedes for us. His is the throne of mercy to which we come in order to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. He supplies our needs when we're beleaguered and beset and menaced and threatened by enemies. And the Lord Jesus himself intercedes for us in our difficulties. That's why the Apostle Paul is able to use the familiar words at the end of Romans chapter 8, in which he says, "I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you hear Paul's confidence There is nothing that is able to pry God's people out of their protected place in the love of God. There may be plenty of adversity, there may be plenty of difficulty, but there's nothing that's able to pry God's people, pry God's beloved, redeemed people away from the protection that God gives. This is what God can do for you. Remember what we said at the outset. Our God is a God who graciously invites people to himself. He is an hospitable God. He invites us to come to him through the Lord Jesus. It's by way of the Lord Jesus that we enter in. It's Jesus' blood that has been shed. It's through Jesus we're put under the protective care of God. It's because of Jesus' intercession that we're given strength to persevere in the face of trial. And so our speaker ends in verses 14 through 16 by pointing our attention to God's invitation to you. It is a song of invitation, isn't it? It invites us into the Lord's protection. It speaks of Jesus as the friend of sinners who invites us into the safe place that he has prepared for us. It's actually God's own invitation extended by Jesus. John 14 verse 2, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Do you hear what Jesus is saying? What an hospitable God we have. There are many, many rooms in the Father's house. And Jesus extends an invitation to all who will come through him. Someone has said, it's not his fault if we do not know him. It's our own carelessness. And it's very fitting that God should speak directly at the end of the psalm in verses 14 through 16. Listen to verse 14. "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name." Now there's the invitation to a personal relationship. You see how we're getting beyond the doctrinal statements, the bony theological facts, into the richness and sweetness of a personal relationship with a protecting God. "Because he holds fast to me in love," says God, "I will deliver him." That describes the hug of a saving faith, isn't it? God delivers the one who holds fast to him in love. Are you holding fast to God in love? He's there for that person in times of trouble. When he calls to me, verse 15, "When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him." Will there be no troubles? No, that's not what God says. No, he promises to be constantly with the one who shelters in his care. He promises to bring that one through trouble, to deliver that one from trouble. Matthew Henry says that these are words that denote a double deliverance, living and dying, a deliverance in trouble and a deliverance out of trouble. If God proportions the degree and continuance of our troubles to our strength, if he keeps us from offending him in our troubles and makes death our discharge at length from all our troubles, then this promise is fulfilled. You see, we're being reminded that we have a broader horizon than just this life. And that's vitally important. We're so preoccupied with the things that are here and now, things that are passing away. And if we think only in terms of this life, we misunderstand the rich implications of the psalm, because this psalm brings eternity into view as well. Just listen to the last verse. "With long life," he's speaking, God is speaking of the invitation that he extends to the one who takes refuge in him. "With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." One person who might be able to help us understand what that means is an elderly gentleman named Simeon. And we're told that Simeon was awaiting the consolation of Israel. He was someone who was awaiting deliverance from the pressures and trials and difficulties that the nation found itself in at that time. And Simeon was directed by the Holy Spirit to go up into the temple, and there he encountered a couple carrying a baby. That baby was Jesus. And Simeon recognized him and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Wow. We are able to go in peace into all the world throws at us. And we're able to leave this world in peace because we have seen the Lord's salvation embodied in Jesus, the deliverer. And then, as we trust in him, we're able to say, "The Lord is my refuge." Let's pray together. Our Father, we give you thanks now for your great kindness, for the gracious invitation extended to us, for the warm welcome that greets us, for the comforting promises that surround us, and the mighty power that protects us. We ask that you might strengthen our faith, that we might stand fast, trusting in you and knowing the peace that passes all understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 499. "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Trinity Hymnal number 499. Now, people of God, take heart as you receive the Lord's benediction. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and always. Amen.